All right, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Today I want to share with you a message entitled The Cross and You. And next Sunday we're going to talk about God's view of the cross. I was working on this message back in mid-February. Thought it'd be a great idea if I just looked up the national debt calculator and record mid-February our national debt. It was moving so quickly I could not record it. So I decided today just to play it live for you here in our worship center. Our national debt is now way over $31 trillion. Our president announced 3 weeks ago that he is going to propose to Congress a $6 trillion budget and then $5 trillion in tax increases for the American people. All in favor of that package, say aye. All opposed, say no way.
No way.
That's a great poll. When you look at this, it gets real personal because we note that the average student debt in America is $37,574. The average personal debt per American right now is $167,000. And then the average household debt, then the personal debt, is $58,000. With a national debt like we have, when will that ever be paid off? What effect does that have on your children and on your grandchildren? How much of that are we going to have to pay corporately? And then how much of that debt will we have to pay individually? Well, let's suppose today that in heaven there's a national or a worldwide sin debt calculator. Our sins are being counted, and some of them you would call little sins, and some of them you would call large sins. For the little sins, just a little atonement. For the big sins, a huge atonement. Can you imagine how large the spiritual debt would be in heaven if there was a sin debt calculator? Now, I'm not, of course, suggesting that there is a literal sin debt calculator in heaven, but I am saying that the image of a debt clock pretty much fits with what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Some Bible scholars say that this text was used in worship, that it was used as a responsive reading, that verse 13 would be read, and then the congregation would read verse 14, then the leader of worship 15, and on down through the book of Colossians. And what he's saying here is God nailed the record of our sin debt to the cross and thereby pronounced that your debt and mine has been paid and the penalties have been wiped out. So we begin with Paul's metaphor of a record of debt. We find these verses a beautiful picture of the reality of conversion. Notice what he says, whereas you were dead. But once you've been saved, he says, you've been made alive with Christ spiritually. In the text before us, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the day when Jesus hung between the balance of heaven and earth. It's an occasion that we call the crucifixion on Calvary. Oswald Chambers said this, all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terrified by the cross of Christ. while men are the only beings who more or less ignore the meaning of the cross. So let's see what happened at the cross. First of all, Jesus set aside the sin that plagued us. We see that in verse 13. Paul graphically describes the awful condition of our past life before we were saved. He said it was a condition we found ourselves before God reached down and saved us by his marvelous grace through the blood of his Son. Notice our state before the cross is in verse 13. When you see the word sins there and the word trespasses, in the Greek text, those two words come from the same Greek term or root word and speak of the exact same thing. Those two words denote deliberate acts of sin when we deliberately deviate from the paths of the righteousness of God. God has set boundaries for mankind, and we step outside of those boundaries, we commit sin. We find here, he says, not only do you violate the law of God, he says sometimes we deliberately and intentionally deviate from those boundaries, and he says the result of that is tragic, that we are dead in our sins. I was talking to a pastor friend from the eastern side of Georgia during the COVID pandemic. He said, I've just experienced something I've never seen. He said, I had a husband and wife active in my church. The wife got COVID, and the husband was nursing her. The husband got COVID, and their daughter moved in to take care of mom and dad. And he said, within 6 days, mom, dad, and the daughter died of COVID. He said, I went to the funeral home to conduct the funeral, and he said there were 3 caskets lined up in front of the pulpit. He said, I've never officiated at a funeral for 3 family members on the same day. There's something I've noticed about dead people. They can't do anything for themselves. The funeral director will invite you for a private family viewing before a family visitation if you're going to have the casket open. Sometimes I hear families say when they come for the private viewing, because I try to be there, just sort of a ministry of presence, they say, well, mom didn't wear makeup like that. So they got to call in somebody to change the makeup. Mom didn't wear her hair like that. Y'all got it fixed wrong. So somebody's got to redo the hair. And I've also noticed that I've never seen a dead person tie their tie on their shirt if they're going to wear a tie. They can't even slip on their own jeans in their casket. They have to have somebody that has to help, because a person who is dead physically is absolutely helpless. Notice the picture he paints here. He uses the word to remind us of our helpless condition before we were saved. There was not one of us that could change our condition. However, our condition was not only a helpless condition, but a hopeless condition. Look at verse 13. In an interesting way, Paul speaks of our helpless condition before we got saved, and he refers to it as the uncircumcision of your flesh. In verse 11, he speaks in depth of the matter of circumcision, in whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's referring back to the Old Testament Jewish covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, we're again reminded what Paul says, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. So the law of circumcision separated the Jews and the Gentiles. So too our sin separated us from God. We're as helpless and hopeless as we could be. But notice Jesus Christ sanitizes us. In Colossians 2:13, he says, who were separated, isolated, alienated from God by our sin, we have now been forgiven all our trespasses. He not only has forgiven us, but God through his Son has freely forgiven us of our sins. Look at that word forgiven. It's used here with the same kind of verbal action that you find in the word grace. And we see here, when we could not earn it, when we could not attain it, he says, and we did not deserve it, he freely forgave us. He not only freely has forgiven us, he has fully forgiven us of our sins. Did you notice the number of sins that we have been forgiven? He gives it for you here. He said he's forgiven us of all our trespasses. You ever go back before you were saved and think about some of the things you did? I go through periods of time when that comes back. It could be something 20 years, 30 years, 40, 50 years ago. Those thoughts are not of God. They are of Satan. Because, see, those are under the blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to bring up those things that have been buried in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, never to be held to our account again. But Satan wants you to remember those things because he wants you to think that you don't measure up, that your life is not adequate to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and become effective. In fact, you and I ought to have a spell when we think about all the things God has forgiven us in the past through the blood of his Son. I remember the first calculator I owned was a Texas Instrument, and I was a freshman in college. They were the hottest thing out. And we took managerial economics and statistics and some of the other courses we had to take. You had to have a calculator. I guarded that thing with my life. It probably cost me $100. It was so expensive. I was terrible in statistics. And you know, the button that I was the most familiar with, it was the clear button. I love that clear button. I got things so twisted and, you know, it just blew my batteries out with all the things that I had going on with statistics. The greatest statistic was there was about a 90% probability that I was going to fail that course and have to repeat it. But don't you love the clear button when you're using a calculator? You know, sometimes we get our lives so twisted up, so snarled up. We get so many sinful things going on in our lives. There's not but one who can press the clear button and fix it. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus deposed the law that prosecuted us. We're considering in closer detail what Jesus did for us at the cross. First, that Jesus discarded the sin that corrupted us. However, in verse 14 in the King James Version, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, notice the phrase there, handwriting of ordinances. That's talking about a debt that is owed. The picture is a certificate of debt with the signature of the debtor written on it. It's something that's comparable to our IOU in our day. In today's economy, that's the way it's considered. It's an unpaid debt. Our signature is on it, and we turn that over to a creditor. And if we're delinquent on that, he'll turn it over to a bill collector to try to get his money with more interest. Now get the picture. Here's the law of God. The law of God condemned every one of us of our sins. It passed on a verdict of death, demanded punishment, and the law of God revealed our sins, and the law of God numbered our sins, and the law of God listed our sins. The law of God cried out, you must pay the price and pay it now. Well, what did Jesus do on the cross? First of all, he cleaned our record. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. That word blotting means to rub out. It means to clear. Back in those days, they would use papyrus or vellum. Expensive kind of paper. They didn't waste paper like we do in our society. The other thing they did, they had an ink. that was not acid-based. So when you wrote on the papyrus or the vellum, it did not soak into the fiber of the paper. So when they got ready to reuse the papyrus or the vellum, they would just take something like a damp cloth and rub that a little bit, and all the print would go away, and they could use it again. You know, I love Andrea Mayberry. I think you remember when the Darlings came to town, and they had a new baby, and they were wanting to go ahead and get a contract so that baby could marry Opie when he got older. Some of you remember that. And boy, they were just having a hard time getting rid of that contract because the Darlings were so suspicious from up in the mountains. Till finally had an idea. Opie had a little science kit and he had disappearing ink. So you remember Andy invited the Darlings over, said, "We'll sign the contract so Opie will marry that baby one day when they get of age." And the Darlings signed, and then Opie got out his little pen and Andy signed, and in just a few minutes, what happened? Faded away. And the Darlings thought that Andy and their family and Aunt Bee and Opie, they were all a curse. So they headed back for the hills. I like that disappearing ink. Because at the cross, our IOU was blotted out. That's what happened. He erased it. He removed it. He alleviated it. He paid the debt we owed. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever paid your last car payment and got your title in the mail? How many of you ever did that? Boy, half of you still owe car payments. But most of you I know just paid cash and got the title right away. And I'll tell you one thing that'll just free you up is when you pay that last mortgage payment. But I was so disappointed because I got a letter from the bank telling me I had made my last house payment. But then I found out that they don't send you the deed. The deed is recorded only in the county record office. And the only way you can get your deed, a copy, not the official deed, is to go down and pay a fee at the deeds office. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I am debt free. He did more than cover. He cleansed it. He cleansed our record. And then notice he canceled the requirement. At the cross, the record of the law of God was not only cleansed, but he said the requirement of the law of God was canceled. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He completely satisfied the debt we owed. He made it no longer binding upon us. He gave us a legal discharge and he removed us from the obligation that the law had placed on you and me. It said in those days, whenever a man owed a debt, I like this, and the debt was paid in full, here's what he did. Now today you get shot if you did this. Don't try this. But they said back in biblical times, you had a creditor over here who had loaned somebody some money. And he had finally paid it back in full. And so what he would do, he would take that note of indebtedness had now been paid. And in the middle of the night, he would go over to the creditor's house and take a nail and a hammer and nail that cancel note to the door of the creditor. Don't try that in the 21st century. But I want you to know this. Paul reminds us at the cross that the Lord Jesus took the law of God and he nailed it to the cross. And the final scene at the cross depicts that. Our debt has been canceled. Now notice Jesus smashed the enemy that controlled us. The final scene here of the text deals with the defeat of a most ruthless enemy. At the cross, Jesus defeated the enemy, Satan. Genesis 3:15 was prophesied. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I know many Christians go through life living like they're defeated. And in reality, the devil is the one who has been defeated, and we are the ones who've been given the victory. Now, Jesus obtained the life of victory for us by defeating our enemy in two ways. Notice his, he stripped our enemy. Look at verse 15 of Colossians 2. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Look at verse 15. He says, begins by reminding us he spoiled the principalities and powers of Satan. Spoil, that means to put away. That means to dispose of. It's the same word that's used to take off a garment and discard it. The word describes the first aspect of how Jesus defeated our enemy, the devil, at the cross. He put him off. He made him inoperative and stripped him of his power and dominion. Now, he is the prince of the power of this world. But he is still accountable to God. And he still must report to God. And one day, he's going to bow the knee to the sovereign and supreme God of heaven. Not only did Jesus disarm our enemy, but thank God he shamed our enemy. Look at verse 15. And have spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now look at that phrase, made a show of them openly. That's referring back to what the Roman generals did when they defeated an enemy. You go back in biblical times, you'll find when the Romans defeated a certain people or nation, they would bring them back to their capital city, and they'd have a parade of their beaten enemies. One thing the general would do, he would take the leader of that army, and think about this, and they'd have a chariot leading this parade, the chariot of the general. And they would take the leader of that defeated country, and they would take his body spread eagle and nail his hands and his legs to the wheel, one of the front wheels of the chariot. And when they would roll past the crowd there in Rome, that would show the humiliation and the defeat of that leader as he was nailed to a wagon wheel. And his body just went round and round at the cross. Jesus made an eternal spectacle of our enemy, the devil. He was battered. He was bruised. He was broken. But in so doing, he battered, bruised, and broke the back of Satan. Therefore, those of us who are saved are no longer victims. We're no longer conquered, but more than conquerors. Our enemy has been disarmed. And he has been disgraced. And one of these days, we know after the 1,000-year reign, that Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Well, how do you view the cross? Tony Evans loves to tell that old illustration about a little boy who got lost in his town. And a man saw the little boy. And boy was crying. He was having a fit. And the man said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "I'm lost. I've forgotten how to get home." So the man said, "Can you tell me about any landmarks? Is there anything special near your house?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "There's a building down the street from my house. I don't know what it's called, but it's got a cross on top of it." So the man took the little boy, knew exactly what church he was talking about. Took the little boy back to the church, and when he got the boy in front of the church, the boy looked up and saw the cross. He said, "Sir, I know where my home is now." And he took off running straight to his house. You see, our hands, the work of our hands condemned us, but the work of the hands of Jesus have saved us. We love to hear messages about the cross. We love to study the cross. But when have you taken somebody to the cross? Last Sunday morning, I had the privilege to baptize several children. We got more people lined up to baptize. And I tell the children many times, if they're a little timid about being baptized, I tell them, listen, if you'll be baptized, that's just a symbol of your faith. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I said, that's a witness out here to what you believe. It's an encouragement to believers, and then unbelievers sometimes come to you or come to me or one of our staff members, and they'll ask, what did that baptism mean to you? And I said, we get a chance to witness to people. Let me tell you what happened last Sunday. Last Sunday, we finished the service. The sermon was way too long. I'm going to make up for that today. We got finished, gave the invitation. Nobody responded. Well, after the service, always invite people to do what? Go to the connection desk or go to the desk in the welcome center. So I was out there speaking to people, and Patsy walked up to me, and she said, hey, there's a man over here that wants you to tell him how to get Jesus in his heart. I looked over, the man had tears in his eyes. He looked about, I don't know how old he was, maybe 50-ish. And I'd seen him in our service, since November. So I said, yes, sir, I'll come right with you. And I called for Ted to come sit in. And in 20 minutes, this man in tears was in front of my desk asking Jesus in his heart to save him. And I let him know the angels in heaven have a party every time one person gets Jesus in their heart. We're going to celebrate with you. We're going to follow this up with believers' baptism. See, I'm up here preaching on the cross, baptizing people. Do you believe all that? Well, as soon as I walked out in the welcome center, somebody is standing there saying, will you lead me to the cross? When's the last time you led somebody to the cross? It's all right to view the cross. It's all right to have solid doctrinal beliefs and convictions about the cross. But it goes beyond that when it's personal and what it means to you. It means that we share out of an overflow with people who need Jesus so desperately in our community. And what better time to do that as we're moving towards Good Friday, Palm Sunday, and the resurrection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Simple message, but we take it for granted. Lord, thank you for the contrast you make in Colossians with Paul. Talk about our spiritual deadness because of our sins, and then because of what happened at the cross and the resurrection. When we trust you as Savior and Lord, we're made alive spiritually forever. The difference the cross and the resurrection makes. Burden our hearts, Lord, for those who need you. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, listen, Jesus lived a sinless life, and he willingly suffered and bled on that cross for your salvation and mine. And he says, whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. That's just a fancy way of saying that's a free gift he wants to offer for you. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't work for it. Can't be good enough for it. Can't go to church enough times to get it. It's free. So if you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to ask you to do so today. If you already made your decision for Christ, need to make it public, be a candidate for baptism and church membership, I'm asking you to come. Those of you who have been our guests for a while, and God wants you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little place in Silver Creek, I'm asking you to just to obey what God has called you to do. And Lord, we want to thank you in advance for this the most important time in this service when, with your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're dealing with every heart in these two buildings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Eric and Richard are coming forward with the praise band over in the Family Life Center. If you need to make a decision, make it public. They're waiting on you over there. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, they'll meet you at the Connect desk after the service. Here, Ted's going to join me. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, just meet us at the Welcome Center desk like the gentleman did last Sunday morning. We'll be glad to pray with you, talk to you about salvation, whatever your needs might be. If you're watching us on your electronic device, if you'd call 706-234-1841, leave a message, and we'll get back to you just as soon as we possibly can. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.